Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, man. Okay. Missing some folks this morning. You'd think we've never seen snow before. We've gotten spoiled. We've gotten spoiled with these winters being a little milder than what we're used to. But spring. I think I looked it up. Not that I care. I looked at 5:24, I think, tomorrow afternoon is when, what's that called, the vernal equinox? Whew. Here's my thing about winter. You know, you get used to, you know, you find ways, you have to make friends with winter and find things that you enjoy and stuff. But I'm at this point, I was saying in a men's group, where I'm like, what was weather before the fall? Right? What was weather before sin entered the world? I don't think it was this, right? They didn't wear clothes, for one thing, right? I mean, so unless their bodies were somehow different, that they did what it didn't affect them. But so we're, you know, going to get obviously back into Romans again. And let me just say, true confession time. I enjoy preaching, like, topically. I like the challenge of every week, you know, really just like coming before the Lord and trying to listen to the Holy Spirit and see where He takes you. And there's a place for that, and I really enjoy doing that. But there's also a place for verse by verse systematic teaching of the Scripture. And I love doing that too. And it takes just as much, trust me, it takes just as much of the Holy Spirit to do that as it does to preach topically. But topical, you know, which I've done a lot of in recent years, you know, just seems like I'm just like, what's going on in the culture, what seems relevant, and what's the Lord saying about those things? And there's still a place for that. But I really, this is, it's kind of like you want to eat dessert, or I felt like the Lord said the church needs to eat their vegetables. Okay? because you're saying, oh boy, that's not a good way to introduce a message, you know, especially if you're Al Woodall. But here's the thing, in all seriousness, people who have known Jesus for a long time that don't really know the Word. You hear me? Little spanking, you know, to the church. Sometimes, you know, you've been walking with the Lord for a long, and you don't know the Word. And you don't get it, and these are all good things. You don't get it from the daily bread, all right? You don't get it by just a casual 5 or 10 minutes, you know, in the Word in the morning or whatever, or reading the verse of the day. This is the Word of God. This is our life. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and they're life. And you wouldn't be very healthy if you didn't eat your the proper food in our physical body. And we need to do the same spiritually. I really didn't intend to go into all that, but it just came out, so I don't know if that's a good or bad thing. So, praise God. Romans chapter 4. We're going to get into that this morning. Romans chapter 4. You're going to get used to, you should be used to that. This is the eighth week. And I'm doing pretty good in terms of trying to stay on a chapter every couple of weeks. So this is there's a lot in the book of Romans. I'm probably in chapter 8 and 9. Actually, there's a big transition between 8 and 9. So I just started studying chapter 9. So I try to stay ahead of it, and I really, really have enjoyed those times for myself. But in the last message, Tim, of course, preached last week. In the last message, I finished up chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, and Paul makes his strongest case yet about the righteousness that is not based on works, but is based on faith. And so I think as a way to have a springboard into chapter 4, let me just read chapter 3, verses 27 through 31, just to kind of get us, get the pump primed and get us going, okay? Chapter 3, beginning in verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So that's the end of chapter 3. So as Paul transitions now into chapter 4, what he's going to do is he's going to appeal to the one. He's going to focus on the one who is looked at by the Jews in highest regard, their father Abraham. And so he's gonna look at it. We're gonna look a lot at Abraham here in chapter 4 in the life of Abraham. And God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and sent him on this journey. And he, of course, established the Jewish nation, the people of Israel through Abraham. And so Paul illustrates that justification by faith was evident and was a part and was the central connection that God had with Abraham, the same as is with us. This isn't a New Testament thing that all of a sudden God changed his mind. He goes back to Abraham to show that justification by faith has always been God's plan. And then after about the first five or so verses, he talks then about David. It's like, okay, if I can't convince you by just telling you about Abraham, I'm going to tell you about David. So that's kind of where we'll go this morning. So I'm going to just read the first five verses, and then we'll start to walk through. Does anybody need the handouts? Anybody want a handout that doesn't have one? I don't see any hands, but all right, so chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You know, if we're going to talk about our nation, about the United States of America, and about the early days of our nation, and about the principles upon which our nation was built, we would often go to the founding fathers, right? And what they believed, and what principles they held, and the worldview that they had, and that sort of thing. And so, Paul is appealing to the founding father of the Jewish nation, of the nation of Israel, Abraham. If anyone exemplified what it means to be a Jew, Abraham fit that bill. Abraham was that person. So what did Abraham do to earn the title as the father of the Jewish nation? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And what Paul is quoting there, he's quoting from the Old Testament, he's quoting from Genesis 15, verse 6. So again, going right back to the beginning, this was God's plan. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Somehow, as time went on, the Jewish people lost sight of the fact that God's basis for righteousness was faith. That this whole idea, a person is righteous in his sight through faith. There were many things as the law of Moses came along, not that they were bad or wrong. Paul talks, you know, specifically about those. He said the law is holy, it's just, it's good. So there were many things that the Jews were taught to obey to fulfill the law of Moses. But the pillar upon which everything is based, upon which everything stands, is that God imputes righteousness to people by their faith. That has always been at the heart of God's plan. Always been. And so Paul is reinforcing this truth that this is not a New Testament thing alone. This has always been the heart of God. And sometimes, you know, And I've said this a few times, even so far going through the book of Romans, is that you feel like Paul like repeats himself again and again. But he, part of it is that the Jews had been programmed a certain way over the years, and he's in a sense trying to deprogram them. So you gotta get back. You gotta understand. It's not just about obeying the law. That is not the basis of your relationship with God. And he uses a, term. You know, it says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That word accounted is the word, we'll try logizomai. How's that? Logizomai. Some translations use the word credited. Some use the word reckoned. And some use the word imputed. And maybe there's some others, but those were the main ones that I saw. Logizomai. It's a banking, accounting sort of term, if you will. You know, it's that idea. God transfers righteousness out of Christ's account into ours. It is accounted to us for righteousness. You know, we balance our checkbooks, hopefully. You know, now with online stuff, it's easier and all. But, you know, and you've probably all seen, whether it's a paper statement or an online statement, a lot of banks, a lot of financial institutions do it this way. There's two columns. There's one column of debits, and there's one column of credits or deposits. And in our heavenly righteousness account, everything that is in the credit deposit column comes out of Christ's account. Everything that's in our heavenly righteousness account comes out of Christ's account and into ours. And these transactions come to us not by works, but by faith. When we exercise faith, God deposits righteousness in our account. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, logizomai. There's different forms of the word, but that's the root word. Accounted to him for righteousness. God puts righteousness in our accounts. Sometimes, as Christians, we have a misunderstanding of the relationship between the Old and New Testament. Some Christians believe the Old Testament was the age of the law, and the New Testament now is the age of grace through faith and such. And Paul is saying it has always been faith. It has always been grace through faith. That has always been, the faith has always been the basis for God imputing, transferring account, you know, into our account righteousness. And that's why he goes back to Abraham. So I'm going to back up. That's verse 3, but I'm going to go to verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. If Abraham could say it's through circumcision, it's through all of my obedience, God called me out of Ur to go and to follow him, he gave me these promises, he gave me, you know, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know, this, my son Isaac, and then God said, I want Isaac back, and you know, and I obeyed. You know, if Abraham was justified by those works, he's got something to brag about. Hey, look at me. Look at what I did. But even as Paul says that, you know, he could brag if it was by works. And he says, but not before God. You know, it's like he recoils at the thought that we would ever, that, you know, Abraham obviously, or anyone would brag about what God has done in our lives. The Jews, of course, knew the story of Abraham and they revered him as an example of a righteous man. But Paul says, hey, you've missed the simplest truth of all. That it wasn't circumcision, it wasn't any work or of obedience that Abraham did that caused him favor in the sight of God. It was his faith. There is no basis to boast. There's no basis to brag because God all did it in response to us believing in him. And when Paul refers to works, he's not necessarily even specifically talking about the law of Moses. The Holman commentary says this reference to works, you know, if Abraham was justified by works, he says that's the larger category of works, deeds, efforts, or strivings which human beings might undertake in order to gain favor with God. That's not, of course, where it comes from. And I just wanted to show you something. From Genesis 15 when, you know, it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, it was at least 14 years later before Abraham was circumcised. And it was possibly, probably even a little bit longer than that. And I have it, if you have the notes there, I have it, the chronology. So Abraham, God promised Abraham descendants as many as the stars in heaven. Genesis 15:5. And then Abraham believed the promise of God. Genesis 15:6, which Paul quotes there in verse 3, I believe. So Abraham believes. And yet, we know there was a problem. Sarah had been unable to conceive children, so they came up with this plan that through Sarah's maid, Hagar, that she would conceive a child from Abraham, and that's how God was going to give him descendants that were as many as the stars of heaven. And of course, that wasn't God's plan, but nonetheless, this child Ishmael was born, and he was born, according to Genesis 16:16, when Abraham was 86 years old. So Ishmael was born when when Abraham was 86. So it was prior to that when God gave the promise and when Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So if he was 85 years old, I think I've got the next slide, the rite of circumcision was instituted when Abraham was 99 years old. So that's where I get, you know, at least he was at the oldest 85 when God gave him the promise. It was probably even before then. So then it was he was 99 when he was circumcised. But somehow, in the minds of the Jewish people, they thought that God justified him by what he did, you know, by the circumcision and so forth, and obeying in that sense. And then you even, I don't have it on the screen, but the law of Moses came hundreds of years after that. So there was at least, I don't know, it was well over 400 years after that when the law of Moses was given. So what do we do today? You know, you say, oh, you know, sometimes, and I love the Jewish people. I love the nation of Israel. You know my heart, many of you. But sometimes we, you know, the Jews are kind of the punching bag, you know, because of their mistakes and their shortcomings and such. But what do Christians do today in place of circumcision and obedience to the law? You know, there's a whole bunch of things. You know, even, I love water baptisms, you know, next Sunday. I love it. It's one of my favorite things to do. But we can't look at water baptism, or there's a kind of a correlation between circumcision in the Old Testament and water baptism, because both were meant to be an outward sign of something that God was doing, had already done inwardly. And sometimes Christians can brag about, well, I was baptized, or I'm a member of a church, or I do this, or I served, or I have a ministry, or whatever, you know, all these kinds of things that we do, and yet, you know, we kind of rough up the Jewish people because they missed it, but we can do the same thing. Wouldn't it be foolish for us to boast in our baptism and, you know, say, look what I did, you know, sort of thing. It's just an outward testimony of what God has already done in our lives. I don't have the verse on the screen, but I thought of it after I had put together the handout. And it's John 6:28-29. Then they, the Jews, came to Jesus and said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And I've always noticed they wanted to work the works, plural, of God. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." John 6:28-29. Think about Abraham's life. The good and the bad, because there was both, which is very true of all of God's people, especially in the scriptures. I love the fact that the scriptures do not hide the bad things, the negative things, the sinful things, the ways that God's people and the heroes of the faith didn't always live up to the standard, right? So think about Abraham's life. God called him, like I said, pull up your tent stakes, get out of the place where you have grown up, leave your family and go out. Oh, by the way, I'm not even going to tell you where we're going. You'll know when you get there. And he did it. Then he believed the promise of God. Again, Genesis 15:6. and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Later on, wait, you know, after all this, and then Isaac was born, and then God says, I want Isaac back. And Abraham's like, okay, the lad and I go yonder to worship. The first time the word worship is used in the scriptures, it's Abraham taking his son up on Mount Moriah, thinking that he is going to sacrifice his son. And of course, God had another plan. So that's the good in Abraham's life. If anybody had grounds to boast in their works, Abraham was a man like that. And it's so cool that Paul uses the story of Abraham, because Paul was the same way. If anyone had something to brag about being a good Jewish man following the law of God, Paul fit that bill as well. And what did he say? What things were gained to me, I count as loss for Christ. But Abraham's life was far from perfect. In Genesis chapter 12 and in Genesis chapter 20, he lied about Sarah. And he told her to lie. One time in Egypt, one time in front of this king, Abimelech. I don't remember who he was the king of or whatever, but hey, Sarah, tell these guys that you're my sister, right? Many of you know the story. Tell them that you're my sister. Why would he do that? Because apparently Sarah was a very beautiful woman. And so Abraham's thinking was, okay, if they think that I'm her husband, they're going to kill me, and then they're going to take Sarah for themselves. And so they go along with this lie. So that wasn't a great act of faith on the part of Abraham. You know, that was a lot of fear in his life. Andrew Womack says, he was willing to risk that a man would take his wife and commit adultery with her because of his fear. You know, that's not a righteous work. See, here's the thing about righteous works. If you live by them, you die by them. You hear what I'm saying? If you live by your righteous works, you're going to die by your righteous works. And that would have been what Abraham's fate would have been if it had not been for justification by faith. And then, of course, he went along with the idea of fathering a child through Hagar and all that. So Abraham's life was not perfect before the sight of God. He had some pretty big blunders in his life. Yet in the end, he was a man of faith, and that faith pleased God. Works and righteousness cannot coexist as the foundation of our righteousness. Verses 4 and 5, which I've already read, but I'll just put them up here and we'll just talk about them just for a second. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. If God rewarded Abraham exclusively because of his obedience, then it would not be grace, but it would be, in fact, God paying Abraham a wage. It would be like Abraham coming before. Here's the point. If an individual could be saved by works, then God is providing salvation as payment to us for what we've done. And that would put God indebted to us, right? Oh, you've obeyed everything I've asked you to do. Okay, I owe you this, right? The thought of God owing us anything is ludicrous, right? Imagine that thought. Imagine someone standing before God and saying, and people I think maybe they're going to do this someday. Here's my resume, God. Look at me. Look at what I've done. This grants me access into your presence. The thought is crazy. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying if it was through works, then it's a debt. Then God is having to pay us back, in a sense, for what we've done. It's not by grace anymore. It's by what we've done, and God is indebted to us. He owes us something. And I think we all know, when we think about it clearly, clear-headed, that God doesn't owe us anything. Amen? Thing skipped. So verses 4 through 5. I want to just read 6 through 8 quickly. Just as, and this is where he makes the shift to David. Just as David, this is Romans 4:6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So here's another pillar of the Jewish faith, David. If Abraham doesn't tip the scales, let me throw David in here as well. And it says in verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes, logizomai, righteousness apart from works. And Paul is quoting then in verses 7 and 8, Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God shall not impute sin. It's that same word. He imputes righteousness, but he doesn't impute sin. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's a wonderful thing because of our faith in him. The use of that word again, logizomai, is a key word there. David received forgiveness by confessing his sin before the Lord, not by works of sacrifice. Warren Wiersbe said, David made two amazing statements here. God forgives sins and imputes righteousness apart from works, and God does not impute our sins. So those two things are very important. 9 through 12, and we'll be done. And I'll take, you know, another minute, or a few minutes, a couple minutes. 9 through 12. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham had, which our father Abraham had while he was uncircumcised. Wow. Probably never heard the word circumcision used more than here. So let me just sum it up. Abraham was credited with righteousness while he was a Gentile. That's really what Paul is saying. You take those four verses and you dissect them and, you know, he was justified. He was declared righteous while he was still a Gentile. Right? Before, and that's what he's saying, you know. Was it when he was circumcised? No, it was before that. It was before that. And he goes on and he has this whole, you know, way of explaining that, kind of a wordy way of explaining that. He became a Jew and was circumcised, like I said, at least 14 years later, from that time when God counted him righteous. And God justifies Gentiles the same way as he justifies Jews. That's what that's what Paul is saying. I want to just deal with one issue and then I'm going to close. And that is, it's always good to have a little controversy, right? You want a little controversy? I mean, Paul is as laser focused on justification by faith as you could ever imagine. And if you know anything about the history of the Reformation and Martin Luther and all that, you know that Luther was the same way. You know, he got into Romans and it just rocked his world and it changed his life. And we are products of that. So Martin Luther, and some of you know this, if you know any of the history of the Reformation, he was no fan of the letter written by James. He didn't like it. He called it an epistle of straw. Because, now mind you, everything that I've just said and been saying for weeks now, and let me read James 2:24. I don't have it on the screen, but it's James 2:24. You can jot the reference down. You see then that a man is justified by works. and not by faith only. Houston, we have a problem, right? So how do you reconcile these two things? And that's been a wrestling match, you know, especially back in the days of the Reformation, you know, when people had problems with what Luther was teaching and so forth. And Luther was not a perfect man. Neither was Calvin. None of these men were. They were interesting men. And so God uses interesting people. I won't tell the whole story, but I was a fairly young Christian, but I was getting involved in ministry in Brockport, and we brought in we were going to do this big crusade. Without getting into any more detail, I was the crusade coordinator. Okay. And the person who was the main, the center of the, you know, we were bringing this guy in, and he was the guy. He was a very interesting man, because I got to spend a lot of like one-on-one time with him, you know, going picking him up from the hotel and bringing him to church and doing all these things. And it just reinforced my understanding, even at that time, that God uses some very interesting people. Right? It's kind of interesting, to say the least. So, all right. Luther was an interesting person. But God used him in a mighty way. Amen? A couple of things to consider about everything Paul has said and everything I've been preaching on. I got to cover this, you know, I got to deal with this, and I thought I'll deal with it today, and, you know, because I've got a little bit of time at the end of the message here, so that worked out. But I'll probably talk about it again as we move on, just from time to time, especially for those that aren't here today. And so again, James said, 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Couple of things. Justification by faith alone was never intended to mean that you simply make an intellectual assent that Jesus is the Savior. Okay? Can I get a witness on that? It doesn't mean that you just say, oh yeah, Jesus is the Savior. And I want him to be my Savior and such. That's really about the same as saying George Washington was the first president of the United States. You know, it's like, okay, that's good, you know, that you know that. That's not what Paul meant by faith. And I think you understand where I'm going. The reformers wrestle. How do we reconcile these two things? Because we believe this is the inerrant, inspired, infallible, authoritative word of God, and that it's not contradictory. So where do we go with this? So they came up with an interesting statement. And you got to listen close, because it almost sounds a little like double talk. But this was a statement to reconcile Romans and James. Justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Do you catch that? Justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Meaning that faith will manifest itself in a changed life. Of course. Of course, we all agree with that. And that's the side of it that James was talking about. It's not like he's contradicting Paul. He's just, you know, Paul had a purpose in what he wrote. James had a purpose in what he wrote. And that's why we must rightly divide the word of God, like it says in Timothy, right? We've got to take it all together and understand the full counsel of God's word. So I found a few quotes that I thought were good related to this. Sproul, works flow necessarily from faith, but the point of the gospel is that the works that flow from faith are in no way the grounds for justification, right? We do works, and they show the genuineness of our faith, but they are not the grounds for justification. And I love this one from the Holman commentary. Acts of religious service or human kindness, while having value for the good they accomplish, have no value in dealing with sin. That is so important that you get that and see that. They have no value in dealing with sin. That's wonderful. Do all the good works. Obey God. Do your best. Get out there. Serve. Do all that. But that does not have any value when it comes to dealing with your sin. That's a great, great quote. And this one is a little off the path, but I just liked it. Faith is not just what I assent to. It's about whom I belong to. And it's not just saying, I believe Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's like saying George Washington was the first president. It is who does your life belong to? That's what, you know, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we belong to Him. So that brings us up through verse 12. That's where I wanted to get today. So we'll pick up in verse 13, which he's going to go back now to Abraham for the rest of the chapter, pretty much. And he's going to talk more about Abraham's life and such. And the whole thing about having the child and Sarah and all that he'll get into in chapter 4. So as I was kind of like wrapping this up, I came across something in I think that was in the Holman's commentary too, that I thought was really, really good. It was kind of a summary of this section. And it was, is done in four questions. They're in your notes. Has anyone recently heard me boasting? These are questions. This is taking inventory of our lives. Has anyone recently heard me boasting of anything except that which God by grace has supplied? Now, we're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about things in relationship to our walk with God. You know, we might say, hey, look it, I did this. I wanted to run a 5K or something, and I went out and run a 5K. You know, that's not the kind of, you know, boasting that it's talking about there. You know, it's talking about things related to the things of the Spirit. Has anyone recently heard me boasting of anything except that which God by grace has supplied? If that answer to that is yes, then we've got a problem. Take inventory. Can I identify anything in my life or ministry that I am tempted to think gives me standing before God other than my faith in Christ? That is a great inventory, spiritual inventory question. Am I tempted to think that anything gives me standing before God other than my faith in Christ? Have I ever clouded the gospel message in any way that makes it less than totally available to anyone at any time by faith alone? And lastly, have I allowed the sole category of faith in Christ to dissolve all other categories and barriers into which the church sometimes places groups of believers? Good questions for all of us to ask ourselves. And I think it's a good way to end. Let's stand. Really, really consider those. So I guess my closing prayer, I'll ask another question. Do you possess such a faith? You know, what did Jesus say? If you have the faith of as a grain of mustard seed, as a grain of a mustard seed, do we possess such a faith? I was praying this morning, and I was thinking about what I was going to share, and a song came to my mind. I didn't ask the worship team, to prepare it. I've heard it sung by Robin Mark, the Irish worship leader, revival in Belfast, remember Kenny O.D., years ago. The song is All I Once Held Dear. Love that song. See, what I do sometimes in prayer, I come to the office or sometimes at home, you know, if I, you know, just by myself in the family room, I sometimes just turn on, you know, worship music on my tablet and I just enter in, you know, just by virtue of all the wonderful, countless, endless worship songs that you can pull up online and just worship. And that's one I really like. And so this morning I'm praying and I remembered one of the lines of the song says, to possess by faith what I could not earn, the all-surpassing gift of righteousness. You know, and I thought, that's it. That's everything. To possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness. Father, I pray for every one of us here today that we would know in our heart of hearts that we possess by faith what we could not earn, the all-surpassing gift of righteousness. If that ever seems old to you, or if it ever seems redundant, or if it seems like, boy, the preacher's repetitive, he says this a lot, think about Paul. He said it a lot more than I did. If we ever get to that place where we feel like, yeah, I know that, I would bet that we don't really know it. That it has not really impacted our spirits and at the deepest level in our heart. Because to possess by faith what I could never earn, the all-surpassing gift of righteousness. And I pray that everyone here can say yes and amen to that and know that that is theirs. That God has logizomai, he has imputed, he has reckoned, he has credited, he has accounted it to us as righteousness. And now all the works that we do, all the ways that we serve, like that one quote said, you know, service and works have a benefit, but they don't touch the issue of sin. And so, Lord, we serve from a faith-based righteousness, not a works-based righteousness, but we serve because we love you and we just are in a relationship with you. If anybody here doesn't know that, and cannot say beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Bible says in Romans 8, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if that is not an assurance in your heart, please, please think about where you're at in your life. One of the scariest verses in the Bible is when Jesus was speaking to the man and he said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. That sounds encouraging, but it also is very ominous. No one wants to be not far from the kingdom of God. We want to be in the kingdom of God. And it comes through faith in what Jesus and Jesus alone has done for us. And then we serve from that platform, from that basis. So I thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Love you. Have a great day in the Lord. I hope the snow is over. Amen? That gets a response from the church. Amen. You're dismissed.